Thanks for listening. Learn more about our church and support by giving to the Mission of the Oaks at www.theoakscommunitychurch.org.
Before our friend Dan comes up to preach, I will read our sermon passage. Today's text comes from Genesis 37, 1 through 11. Feel free to follow along on the screens or in your Bible. And there are also Bibles in the seat back in front of you under the seats, and you're welcome to take one home. Once again, that is Genesis 37, 1 through 11. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his other brothers, he hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright. And behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brothers said to him, "You are indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, and his father kept the saying in mind. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. My name's Dan. I'm excited to be with you guys this morning. I present to you my vest of many colors. I am committed to interactive teaching this morning. Honestly, I didn't wear this at the first service. I had an introduction with some jokes in it, but they didn't laugh at my jokes the way I wanted them to. So I'm like, you know, I'm going for it. I'm pulling out the vest for service two. So take some of the pressure off of you and put the rain on me. I feel a little bit like one of those like 80s like comics with like the rainbow suspenders, you know? Yes, Gallagher, whoever said that. Yeah, Gallagher. Channeling my inner Gallagher. That's what you always want to do before you get into a sermon, right? But I'm excited to get a chance to preach the word to you guys this morning. I'm always excited whenever I get this opportunity. You guys are always really encouraging. You guys are always really awesome to preach to. So I always feel very thankful whenever I'm up here. And you know, we're sort of transitioning out of the Easter season and into a sermon series on the life of Joseph. So this series is called Hard Relationships and Divine Hope. And we're going to talk through the life of Joseph. He has a wild story, pretty up and down relationships. They're as broken as they come, to be quite honest. And yet, through all of this, what we'll see is there's this thread that God is always at work. And I think this is going to be good for us to be able to learn from Joseph, because we all have relationships in our life, and we all have broken relationships. That's just part and parcel of being a human. So what we want to find out in this sermon series is that God, he's not merely trying to help you survive your relationships. He's trying to help you to grow and to thrive in the midst of these hard times. So like I said, Joseph's story is a wild one. He is the second youngest of Jacob's 12 sons. He is rejected by his brothers. He is beaten. He is sold into slavery. He is taken into a foreign land. He is thrown in prison. And that is just like the first half of his story. I don't want to spoil it, but his story is one of setback after setback and betrayal after betrayal. And yet, somehow, God is weaving every heartbreak, every injustice into a story of redemption. Now, thanks to Kristen for reading our passage this morning. If you guys were listening along, you'll notice that in the beginning of Joseph's story, it does not take a long time for things to go sideways, does it? I mean, right away, we see that there is relational strife. And this first passage, what it's doing is it's highlighting fractures in Joseph's relationship, particularly with his brothers, which is going to be a theme that we're going to see over and over again. Later in Joseph's story, things get violent. But what we're going to see here is that before there was violence, there's silence. Before the fists were raised, the hearts were closed. And so this morning, what I'd like to do is I'd like to sit in this moment. I'd like to explore the pain of being overlooked that Joseph's brothers felt. I'd like to talk about the gravitational nature of bitterness, the gravity of it. And then I'd like to explore the good news that breaks the silence. So as we talk about Joseph's brothers, and we're going to get into this first section here, let's just start off asking like a really simple question. Why did Joseph's brothers hate him? Was it the dreams? Was it the snazzy coat, the Technicolor dream coat? Was it the snitching? What was it? I do think those things didn't help. But I do wonder, does it go deeper than that? If you are a parent, you know this truth instinctually, that you have to be very careful about gift equity. So if you're giving gifts to your kids, you can't give one kid a PlayStation and the other kid a coloring book and expect a peaceful house. It's not going to happen. And Jacob, who is also referenced as Israel here, so don't let that trip you up. Jacob, he didn't just buy Joseph something special. It says that he made it. Like in a time where, you know, there weren't sewing machines, he's making Joseph this special coat. In a time where colors, where dyes for fabrics were expensive and difficult to obtain, he's making him this very special gift, him and him alone. This robe that he makes his son, that he makes Jacob, it isn't just a gift. It's a statement. He's saying something with this gift. And his brothers certainly picked up on it. I kind of like to imagine Jacob just sort of like sewing by the firelight, and he's humming along, and he's like, I'm making a fancy coat for my fancy boy, you know. And his brothers are in the corner of the room just smoldering, you know, just staring daggers. And that's cartoonish, but, I mean, isn't that how, you know, these kind of moments, they usually start with scenes like this. I don't think that the coat was the real issue. I don't think the snitching or the dreams were the real issue. Those were symptoms. The real wound is spelled out plainly in verse 4. Verse 4 tells us why the brothers hated Joseph. And it says, when his brothers saw that their father loved him, Joseph, more, they hated him. When they saw that Jacob loved Joseph the most, his brothers hated him. And before we cast judgment, Imagine you're a sibling in that family. Maybe you are a sibling in a family like that. How would that make you feel? How would that make you feel to see your brother soak up all of Dad's love? Would you blame them for asking, hey, why does this little squirt get all the love and I don't get any? Or I don't get my fair share. I don't think, I'm not getting what I feel is due to me. We can only speculate on why Jacob did this, but we do know this, and that is Joseph's brothers, they felt outshined, outloved, and overlooked, and it hurt them. It hurt them a lot. Christian writer Frederick Buechner, he once wrote that the worst thing that can happen to us is not to be hated, but to be ignored. Does that resonate with you? The worst thing that can ever happen to us is not to be hated, but to be ignored. Do we know that feeling? Do you know that feeling? Do you know that feeling of feeling like you're overlooked, like you're not seen? Do you ever feel passed over? Do you ever feel like you're out of place? Do you ever feel like, you know, you've been picked, like you're picked last on the playground? You watch someone else get the thing that you worked for? You poured your heart into something and nobody even noticed? Yeah, I mean, we've all lived those feelings, right? Now, this may shock you, but I am not a preacher by trade. Nobody shocked? No shock at all? Okay, all right. I'm not offended. By day, I am a mild-mannered data architect managing a team of analysts that oversee a back-end database for the UK's 9th largest publicly traded company. So I'll be signing autographs after the service. You're welcome to come up. It's called a back-end database, and the reason they call it a back-end database is because most people don't know that it exists. I think of it as a back-end database because those people can kiss my... Just kidding. It's a little database humor for you there. No, but I mean, I create this data and, you know, sometimes I hand it off to people and they go and create reports and dashboards and do analysis and people fawn over them and tell them what geniuses they are. And I'm like, nothing for old Dan here? I did a lot of work to get this stuff ready on the back end. They're unaware of the labor of love that goes on behind the scenes. And listen, I don't need my name in lights. Like I'm okay with that. Would I like some more money? Yeah, sure, send it my way. But what I'm really just looking for is, you know, an attaboy every now and again. Someone to say, good job, some appreciation, and someone to see what I'm doing. That's enough. Where do you feel overlooked? Could be in your job. It could be in your family. It could be in your friend group. I think if we're being honest, and I think that church service is a great place for honesty, it could be here. Maybe you feel overlooked at church. And then if you spin that forward a little bit, maybe it's with God. Maybe you feel overlooked by God. And, you know, I think we're allowed to talk about that. I think we're allowed to be honest and say, you know, we talk a lot about God's love up here, but sometimes, man, that feels far away. Sometimes I don't feel super seen. And this is a reminder that relationships are hard, including relationships with God. Relationships are hard. They will feel strained at times, even with the person that you love the most, especially with the people that you love the most. They will feel bumpy at times. They will feel broken at times. And good news, that's human. Okay? That's life. That's going to happen. You're not weird because you have broken relationships. It's not you. I mean, maybe it's you, but it's not just you. Joseph's brother struggled with it. I struggle with it. You struggle with it. It's natural to struggle when love feels different. So I want you to feel that we can admit and we can own and we can name this aspect of our lives. We have messy relationships. We struggle with feeling seen. But there's a warning in this passage that we need to talk about, and that is that untreated wounds do not heal. Untreated wounds do not heal. They fester. And what we'll see here in our passage, that what begins as pain becomes something darker. It becomes something heavier. And it becomes something far, far more dangerous. We're going to look at that in this story. This is what we need to talk about, is we're going to be talking about the gravity of bitterness. Now, my favorite non-Lord of the Rings movie is Interstellar. Any Interstellar fans? All right. Thank you. Yeah, me and that guy are going to go hang out after. No, it's a great movie. You put Matthew McConaughey in space, and it's like, it's going to be a good time. But what I really love about this movie is the science of it. So the director, Christopher Nolan, he actually hired like an astrophysicist as a consultant on the movie to ensure that all the science was at least plausible. And one of the most fascinating ideas that they explore in the movie, and I think one of the most fascinating ideas in our universe, is the science, the existence and the science of a black hole. Do you guys ever stop? Like, every now and again, I'll just be driving and I'll be like, black holes. And like my brain, it's almost like a glitch in my brain. I'm like, what? That can't be right. Like, they are mind-bending. Black holes exist in our universe. Okay, they believe that there's a black hole, a supermassive black hole, at the center of every universe or galaxy, which means there's at least as many black holes as there are galaxies, and you know we're getting into uncounted numbers here. Black holes are points of infinite density. If you want to chew on something later, think about what infinite density means. They are so powerful that they pull in stars, they pull in planets, they pull in light. Light can't escape it. They pull in time. What? Okay, so this is my favorite part of thinking about black holes. This is when you get really into like the theoretical nerdery. Okay, so theoretically, if you could jump into a black hole, they put you in a spacesuit, you got all the air, and you could avoid what scientists really call spaghettification, which I'll let you guys look that up on your own, okay? If you jumped into the black hole, you would be pulled towards the center in what would feel like normal time to you. But the universe around you would appear to speed up exponentially, so fast that you would witness stars burn out, galaxies died, the entire universe in your eyes would fade away before you ever reached the center. You'd be the last creature, the last creation in existence. That's time dilation there, Holmes. You wouldn't just be falling into darkness. You'd be falling into the end of all things. Mind blown emoji. Like, It is mind-blowing to think about this, and it reminds me that we radically underestimate the power of invisible forces. Gravity can collapse galaxies, and bitterness can collapse souls. And in our passage today, we see that bitterness, much like a black hole, has a gravity all of its own. Remember, untreated wounds don't heal. And so for Joseph's brothers, this pain of being overlooked, it was not dealt with. It was allowed to grow, and it pulled their hearts into deeper hatred, deeper darkness, and ultimately into destructive action. Verse 4, that's what we read earlier, and it says that his brothers hated Joseph, and it was because Jacob loved him the most. But there was a little bit we didn't read, and that was they hated him to the point where they could not speak peacefully to him. Before there was violence, there was silence. Communication breakdown. Isn't this how most relational fallout starts? Think about it. There's usually a wound, sometimes real, sometimes perceived, but a wound, followed by silence. And as bitterness takes root and silence sets in, everything else that that person does, everything else that Joseph does, well, it becomes fuel for the fire. Just another example in their minds of why this guy needs to go. The dreams that Joseph had, well, they're just more proof. They are right in hating him. They are justified in their hatred of their brother. And just like the gravity of a black hole pulls in more and more matter, the gravity of bitterness pulls in more and more bitterness. And the tragedy of bitterness is we think we're harming that person, giving them the cold shoulder, being silent, breaking the relationship off. Holding on to bitterness, we think we're harming them, and we are, but what we don't realize is that we're harming ourselves more, that we're doing more damage to our own soul than we could ever do to them. One of my favorite quotes is, holding on to bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping that the other person dies. That quote has done a lot of good in my life. Holding on to bitterness is like drinking poison and hoping that the other person dies. Unchecked bitterness will corrupt Joseph's brothers, and we should take that as a warning. Unchecked bitterness will corrupt us as well. So this is an important question. Are you harboring bitterness towards relationships, towards people in your life? And listen, this is an opportunity for you to be honest. Even if you've told yourself in the past, no, I'm good. I'm not being silent. We just haven't talked in a while. Where has bitterness taken root in your relationships? Where has silence replaced love? If you feel that weight of silence, that is a sign. That's not nothing. That needs to be taken seriously. Our family, we went through this crazy, hard, kind of tragic period about a decade ago. And I've talked about it. It's a story for another day. But when we were going through it, we kind of went into survival mode. And out of necessity, many long-standing friendships went unintentionally dormant. It wasn't that I didn't want to call them. It's just I didn't have the capacity. I was just hanging on, just surviving. You probably had like seasons like that in your life too. And when that season ended, I struggled to rekindle those relationships, these lost friendships. My mind was kind of processing it like, you know, if those people weren't there for me when life was the hardest, then what do I need them for? And I felt like really justified, righteous in that thinking. And to the point where I remember there was a moment I was visiting another church, and a friend, a really close friend at that time, someone I lived with for a while, who fell into this category of that inadvertently dormant friendship, he was there. He was in the lobby of the church about as far as I am from the sound booth. I saw him, and normally that's a scenario where you, hey, buddy, and you run and you hug and you catch up. I didn't know you were in town, that kind of thing. And I bolted. Like, I left the people I was there with. I got in my car and I drove away. And I felt like I did the right thing. And when people asked me why I left, I lied about it. I said, I had somewhere to be. I didn't want to deal with that person. I didn't want to rekindle that relationship. They hurt me. I'm not going back into that. And it was in that moment that I'm like, it doesn't feel really good though. And it wasn't immediate, but over time, it occurred to me that the person that I was hurting the most with this attitude was me. I'm festering. I'm drinking poison, hoping that somebody else is injured. And against what my sinful heart wanted, I had to re-engage with some of these friendships, with some of these relationships. And listen, it wasn't like, let's be best friends again. But it was like, hey, I need to clear my soul a little bit. For the good of my own soul, I can't continue the way things are. And I have work to do in spades, for sure. But what I want you to know is that bitterness is infinitely dense. It's always hungry, and it will eat as much as you feed it. So we absolutely need something to break its gravitational pull. Thank God that He doesn't leave us trapped in that gravity. God speaks, He acts, and He sends us good news. So if you know Joseph's full story, you know that these dreams, they're not just dreams, they're prophecies. These are gifts from God, and they prophesy about how Joseph will not only rule his family, but he will rescue his family. And it is striking how the gift of God, these gifts, they were meant to bring life. They expose brokenness. They expose what's going on inside. And instead of hope, what do we get? It stirs up pride and resentment and jealousy. But did you notice how like not all of Joseph's family succumbed to the pull of bitterness? Because in the very last verse of our reading, we learn that his father, Jacob, although he was disturbed by this, although you kind of got the feeling he didn't love it, there's this little tag on the end that says he kept the saying in mind. He kept the saying in mind. He didn't throw it out. There was an aspect about it that he was curious about. Joseph's brothers, they were dismissive and they were cynical. But Jacob, there's a posture of openness, a willingness to wonder, like, what could God be up to here? And it makes me wonder, what if we encountered hard times, hard relationships, and we were more like Jacob? what if instead of letting bitterness harden us, we took a position of curiosity? What is God trying to do here? What is God doing here that I can't see yet? So, for the record, I have it on good authority from the 9 a.m. service that Gen C still loves to stream episodes of The Office. And so, I can still use Office references without feeling a million years old. This reminds me of an episode of The Office. This was a Christmas episode of The Office where Dwight, he keeps receiving like mysterious random pieces of metal from his Secret Santa. Every day he's getting a different piece of metal. And, you know, people are making fun of him. He's trying to figure it out. They're making fun of him. His boss, Michael, says, "What did Dwight get today? Oh, look, more space garbage." And with each new piece, Dwight gets a little bit closer to figuring out what it's supposed to be. And it turned out, seasonally appropriately, it was a fancy nutcracker. But it didn't make sense what he had, what the gift was, until he had the final piece. And it reminded me that trying to find meaning in the moment-to-moment of our lives is a bit like Dwight trying to figure out his gift piece by piece. And that doesn't mean we don't stop trying. Like, it's natural. We are story builders. We are people who try to build a narrative out of the information, out of the what's happening in our lives. That is our nature. That's how we're designed. So we always try. But we stay open, realizing that meaning will come in God's time. So if you believe that there is an all-powerful God of the universe and he loves you, like you as an individual, if this all-powerful God of the universe loves you, insert your name there, then no moment is meaningless. Then no moment is meaningless. Even the feelings of being overlooked, even the broken relationships, even the silence that's creeped in, those have a purpose. In one of his letters, Paul wrestled with what he called a thorn in his flesh. And this is something that we don't exactly know what it is, but it was something painful. We don't know if that's physically painful or spiritually painful, but it was something painful that God, in his wisdom, allowed. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, he prayed for God to take it away. And in my mind, I'm like, if Paul's praying for something, you've got to think it's going to happen, right? This guy wrote half of the New Testament. But it didn't. God said no. And Paul ultimately accepted that God was using it to grow him in ways that he could not yet see. And it reminds us to ask important questions when we encounter pain, when we encounter hard things and hard relationships. What if these things are in our lives not to make us bitter, but to make us wonder? What if confusion isn't the end of the story, but the beginning of something bigger? Again, these ideas, they only make sense if there's this all-powerful God who loves you. And that is exactly what makes the cross so darn beautiful. It's the proof. It's the proof of God's goodness. It's the proof of God's power. It's the ultimate example of God taking bad and turning it into good. The worst of humanity exposing the best in God. A few moments ago, I said how it was striking. I was trying to make it memorable, but this is all I came up with. It was striking. I should have pounded the desk. It was striking how the gifts of God can expose the brokenness in our hearts. In my first draft, when I was practicing, I had the word tragic instead of striking. I used the word tragic. It's tragic how the gifts of God can expose the brokenness of our hearts. And as I was working through this sermon, I was like, you know what? I don't know. I mean, I could argue it, but I don't know if I like that perspective. Because praise God for anything that exposes us to the train wreck inside our own heart. Praise God for anything that awakens us to the deadliness of our own sin. Man, if it takes God sending bad things in my way to awaken this dead heart, then do it, Lord. It's better than the alternative. I think I said bad things. I'd like to change it to hard things. Strike that in. Bad is a sense of perspective. Sin, it's essentially when we tell God, and I think that there's a lot of people who define sin in different ways. To me, the easiest way is when we tell God thanks but no thanks. Now, this telling of him, it can be in thought, in word, or it could just be in our actions. It can be consciously, something that we do intentionally. It could be subconsciously, something that we don't even know that we're doing, but it's us saying, I'm going to run the show of this life. Thanks for creation. Thanks for this world. I'm in charge. I'm going to do it my way. That's essentially what sin is in my mind. Sin shatters our relationship with God. And sin creates an impenetrable wall of silence between us and the all-powerful creator of the universe. But hallelujah, God is not silent. God sent his word. Not a whisper, but a person. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the good news that breaks the silence. And through his place, or through his life, and his death in our place, the power of sin is broken, and we can be restored into a relationship with God. That impenetrable wall of silence is broken. And we can speak with the Father that created us. And so the question I want to leave you guys here today, as I stand before you in my Technicolor dream coat, is when silence falls in your life, when the dreams don't make sense, when your pain feels unseen, will you harden or will you hope? Will you harden or will you hope? And if you're choosing hope, hope in who? We're going to come and take communion together, and as we come to the Lord's table today, we're reminded that the Word didn't just speak, he bled. The cup and the bread, they are not symbols of a distant God. They are reminders of a Savior who stepped into our brokenness, who broke his body on our behalf, and poured out his blood for our sins to break the silence between heaven and earth. This table, where this is an invitation, is not open for people who have all the answers. If you have all the answers, you probably don't need to be up here. All right, this is for people trying to figure it out. This is for people who put their trust even a little bit in Jesus, the Word who speaks life, even now, even today, even this morning. So if that's you, invite you to come up and join us in communion. There will be a gluten-free option over here. If we can pray with you, and we would be honored to pray with you for any reason, there will be folks in the prayer room that would love to spend time with you and pray with you. I'm going to go ahead and close this in a word of prayer, and then the band will come back up, and we'll finish out with communion and praise. Will you guys pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this message from your word. I pray that the aspects of this message that were from you will be driven into hearts and remembered. I pray that the aspects that were from not from you would be forgotten and lost in the wind. God, I pray that you would help us navigate, not only just navigate, Lord, but to grow even in the hard times of our life, even through the hard relationships that we have, even in the moments that we feel unseen. God, help us to remember that you see us. You've demonstrated this on the cross, that you love us. You demonstrated this by giving your son, and that you are working to grow us in his likeness every day. God, as we take communion, allow us to come with thankful hearts, with open hearts, with curious hearts about what you might be doing in our lives. We love you, Lord. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Learn more about our church and support by giving to the mission of the Oaks at www.theoakscommunitychurch.org.